We're just a few, and whenever I think that we're gathered together and a handful of people, I always remind myself of the Lord's words, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. I do hope that we will, as we look into God's word, be cognizant of the spiritual presence of our Savior in us and with us on this summer-like evening. I dare not complain when it gets warm, especially after the long winter. And I more or less vowed again that in the winter time, when the warm weather came, I would just praise the Lord for it. And so here we are, and how blessed to have the air conditioning, and above all, to have the prayer conditioning that is represented by the assembly here. We're a little late starting. I noticed that about 7 minutes late. I don't need all the time, I don't think, that I have open to me, but I want to give to you some things from the Word of God this evening that I pray will be a help to you. I don't know what Ken Hampton took up from the Word of God this morning. I'd love to have heard him. I haven't seen him in quite a while, but pray for him regularly and the work at Grace Bible Chapel. One of the common things in our day and age are joggers. I know especially when we drive to our home chapel, Dearborn Chapel, through Ed Hines Drive when it isn't flooded. And generally there are joggers, and some of them you get quite close to and you see those strained looks on the faces of some, and others seem to be very placid, and still others maybe once in a while with a bit of a smile. I want to jog this evening through Jeremiah. As part of my devotional reading, I'm in the book of Jeremiah, and there's so much in this prophecy of 52 chapters that I don't understand. There's lots of things I have to look up from the Bible dictionary standpoint, and I read a chapter consecutively, and one will make more sense than another, but the important thing is that we read God's Word and get into some of these books that, well, generally are neglected. So I'd like to have us jog through Jeremiah this evening. And I mean by that, we'll just have to go quickly to a number of scripture passages that I pray will be a blessing to you as we look at this great prophetic book together. Had telephones been around when Jeremiah lived, and you had picked up a phone and phoned him, and you had asked him, "Jeremiah, what are you doing?" And you know what he would have said? "I'm weeping." He's called the weeping prophet. He had a lot to weep about. And I'm not going into that side of things this evening, but I think of his example and the fact that he wept over conditions in relation to Israel, and well might we weep over conditions today as we think of America and Canada and the world situation that we are becoming more and more familiar with as this age of grace draws to its climax. So first of all, I'd like to have you turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah ministered during the last 40 years of Judah's history. If you're interested in the dates, the estimate is from 627 to 582 BC. He was a sensitive man, a priest who was called to be a prophet, and he had an extremely difficult task. As we've indicated, he's called the weeping prophet. He witnessed for God in an age of unbelief and corruption, which ended in Judah's exile to Babylon in 586 BC. Go with me then as we begin our jogging, chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the womb, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. If you were at the India Medical Mission banquet, Dr. Jim Rennie was the speaker. And I was delighted, since I'm reading through a good part of Jeremiah and the Scripture Union, I was delighted that he spoke about Jeremiah. And he started off by making mention of the fact of Jeremiah's call. And he said that as for his own call, because Jim had been a doctor in Zambia with his wife, whom I believe is a nurse also, and served the Lord there. And he spoke about his own personal call to the Lord's work. First of all, getting saved and growing up in a Christian home. And of course, Jim Rennie, by the way, is the brother of Peter, who'll be with you next week. And maybe one or two or three of you were at the banquet. But I appreciated something he said. And I'm inclined to agree with him that he, Jim Rennie, was called of the Lord in eternity past, before the foundation of the world. God knew that Jim Rennie, ultimately, having come into this world, would believe on Christ and then respond to the Lord's call, which took him to Zambia, Africa, where he did a lot of surgical work, and he and his wife, evidently, I think for 14 years, were a tremendous blessing, and for one reason or another, returned from Africa. And of course, he's in a work in the Toronto area, Mississauga, that area, in connection with counseling and psychiatric treatment of people that have very difficult problems along that line, Christians and non-Christians. At any rate, I was thinking about my own situation, how that God knew me as he knew you before the foundation of the world. And I'm rather inclined to agree with Jim that God called me way back then, knowing ultimately, yes, when I came into the world, I ultimately would get saved and then respond to the Lord's call, as Jeremiah did, even though he made excuses, and I did the same. I never intended to be a preacher. I had other plans, and I'm the son of a preacher. And I'm ashamed, in a sense, that I resisted the Lord's call, but it was a firm call. I tried to get out of it one way or the other, but the Lord wouldn't let up on me. And eventually, I came after a period of, 3 years or so, that took Saul of Tarsus a few minutes, or maybe a minute, to come to that point. On the road to Damascus, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" And it took me a long time to come to that point and say, "All right, Lord, I'll take my hands off my life. Whatever you want me to do, all right, I'll do it." But I had made the excuse that Moses made. I made the excuse that Jeremiah made. I can't speak, but the Lord knows what he's doing, and when he has a work and a purpose for each one of us, he provides the need that's there. And I can testify to that in my own life. So we have the call and response of Jeremiah when he said in verse 7, "Lord, I'm a child." He said, "Say not that you're a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak." Well, go with me to chapter 9 as we jog through some of these chapters. You may have some things in mind if you have studied this book at all and wonder maybe why didn't I stop here or stop there. But as I said, I've chosen certain things, and we're just jogging through and hitting the highlights, first of all, in relation to his call. And then in verses 23 and 24 of chapter 9, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, and I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." And what the Lord delights in, we should be delighting in. When I was a teenager, I did some camp work at Greenwood Hills near Chambersburg, Pennsylvania, as a counselor at a Bible camp that went on for either 1 or 2 weeks, I don't recall. Goes way back. But I was able to stay on for one of the conferences, and even to this day, I remember a preacher from, as nearly as I can remember, Great Britain, who spoke on this very theme from verses 23 and 24, and that is glorying in the Lord. "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord." I dare say that preacher is in heaven today, because at the time, as I remember him, he was an older man, but I remember so well his message and the emphasis of glorying in the Lord, magnifying the Lord. And it reminds me of what we have in 1 Corinthians 26, verses 26 through 31. Paul goes back to Jeremiah in his thinking, and beginning at verse 26, "You see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are." And then these words, "that no flesh should glory in his presence, But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Go with me to Jeremiah 15 as we jog along, and verse 16. As I said, we're just hitting some highlights. This is a verse that I committed to memory a long time ago, and it's a very important practical verse. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. We need the help of the Lord by his Holy Spirit in applying the word to our lives. And I'm indebted to one that I came to know way back in 1950, Howard Hendricks. He suggests 9 questions to help apply any scripture passage to your life. So this is appropriate in view of going from one highlight to another and seeking to apply the same to our lives. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. Now, I don't take this to be a literal thing, that he literally ate the scrolls or whatever he had in way of the Word of God, but he allowed the Word of God to become part and parcel of his life and of his inner being, digesting, if you please, feeding on the Word, digesting that Word. And he suggests these things, and I'm going to spend the major part of my time in relation to these things. 9 questions to help apply any scripture passage to your life. Is there an example to follow? We have lots of examples in scripture, and of course examples from Paul himself. As we read the Word of God, is there an example of some kind for me to follow? Paul has left us an example in relation to his own testimony. And we need to think seriously about the example of others, and that in our own lives we might be the kind of example that God can use in relation to helping and encouraging, being a blessing to others. And then as you come to the Word of God and you read it, I hope you read it every day, not depending on messages such as we have Sunday morning, Sunday evening, your Bible study in the midweek and so forth, but that you're in this book for yourself day by day and spend time in prayer. Is there a sin to avoid? God's word would exhort us to avoid that which will in any way detract from the kind of believer, Christian, that we ought to be. And we live in an evil world, and there are many bewares in the Bible, and we need to allow the Word of God to so control us that when we read it and we come to passages such as we're coming to this evening, that if there's a sin to avoid, let's make sure we avoid it. Is there a promise to claim? I love the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, we sometimes sing. And there are all kinds of promises in the Word of God, and we need to claim them. How good to claim such a promise as Matthew 28:20. where the Lord said, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." And of course, you can think of many different promises, I'm sure, even from the standpoint of verses you've memorized. I know I can, and I don't want to take the time to go to different promises, but I just gave you one that when you feel maybe a little down or a little bit alone or lonely, remember that the Lord is with you always, even unto the end of the age. Is there a command to obey? If you love me, keep my commandments. And we have many, many words of exhortation as we read God's word. Is there a prayer to repeat? And we have examples of prayer in the Word of God and the importance of prayer. Paul said in Colossians 4, verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Is there a condition to meet, such as we have in John chapter 15, verse 7? There are conditions in realizing the promises of the Lord. And in John chapter 15, great chapter of fruit bearing, we find that the Lord says in verse 7, "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." Great text, but there is a condition, and that is to abide in his words. And then, is there a verse to memorize? And I mentioned a few moments ago that a long time ago, I memorized Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 9. "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and they were, thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." Is there an error or heresy or danger to expose? Is there a challenge to face something in your life? So I leave you with these things suggested by Howard Hendricks, that as you read God's word, let it be applied by the Spirit of God in terms of an example to follow, a sin to avoid, a prayer to repeat, a command to obey, a condition to meet, a verse to memorize, an error, heresy, or danger to expose, and a challenge to face something in your life. Maybe something needs rooting out of your life. Maybe you're not reading God's word as faithfully as you should. May the Lord speak to you along that line. The same with prayer. Prayer is hard work. And I think it's one of the great sins, basically, of the church. We don't pray nearly as much as we should. And the weakest meeting, as I find, there are exceptions, but the weakest meeting of the week so often is the prayer meeting. If I dare say anything about my home assembly, we have a prayer and Bible study every Thursday evening. Last Thursday we had 12 people. And that's fine, that's encouraging. We're a small assembly, but we should have double or triple that number. And then you get to a prayer meeting and there are 6 or 7 brethren there, maybe 8 brethren. And in the half hour that's devoted to prayer, maybe 2 brethren will pray. And I think that's sad, that there isn't a greater exercise, even on the part of those that are there. When I go to a prayer meeting, I go to pray. And I have the privilege of participating, not just silently, the women can do that, but I have the privilege of opening my mouth and petitioning the Lord and giving thanks to Him. And I sometimes wonder what's wrong with brethren that can go week after week, and I'm glad for their presence, but don't take part in prayer. All right, we've got a few other scriptures. Jeremiah 17:9. As we jog along here a little bit. Boy, what a text. Something we need to realize. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked, or incurably sick, as one translation has it. Who can know it? Well, the Lord knows it. And I'll always remember one of my favorite preachers was the late Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse. He had open heart surgery at one point in his life. And his Christian doctor told him later, "Dr. Barnhouse, I held your heart in my hand." And he spoke up and said, "I'm sure you found it deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." Well, Jeremiah is not speaking of the literal heart that pumps our blood and so forth, but speaking of the very citadel of our being, the heart, as we think of loving someone, and especially the Lord, with our whole heart, and other aspects of the matter of the heart in that light. All right, Jeremiah 23, as we jog along here through Jeremiah. Maybe you didn't know that there are such great highlights from the weeping prophet in this large, great prophetic book of 52 chapters. 23, 5 and 6. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and the king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." Now this takes us to the millennial kingdom of our Lord. We have the rapture that didn't take place yesterday, as you know. And then we have the tribulation period. And then we have the coming of the Lord to earth to establish his kingdom. Keep your eye on Israel. That's where our focus should be. And someday, what the Lord says here through Jeremiah is true. The king is coming someday. And through all that we see today in the world, Israel's going to be preserved. I was so glad that Prime Minister Netanyahu spoke up the way he did to our president. Our president seems so naive in relation to what he may think or know about Israel. God is preserving that little nation as he preserved the Jewish people through the centuries, scattered through the world, and then brought them into a recognized nation way back in 1948. God is not done with Israel as some preach and teach. And here we have a passage that clearly reminds us of that. There are other passages here in other scriptures, Jeremiah 33, 15 through 18. If you want still another passage along this line, 33, 15 through 18 says, in those days, and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want for a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel, neither shall the priests, the Levites, lack a man before me to offer burnt offerings and to kindle meal offerings and to do sacrifice continually. There's a great day coming. The King is coming. But before that, we who are members of the body of Christ through faith in the Savior, we're going to be raptured. We're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air and taken to the Father's house. And I do believe we're going to serve him in various ways, as well as worship and praise him, but to serve him in various ways through that coming millennial reign of our Savior here on the earth that is yet future. All right, three more. Jeremiah 29:11. This is a text that probably is familiar to you. I hope it is. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. George Hall, writing in Choice Gleanings Calendar some time ago, spoke about this verse. And he said, Jeremiah's letter to his fellow Jews exiled in Babylon was full of assurance. The Lord would have them know that all was under his control and that he would accomplish his own good plans for them. Today's challenge for perplexed believers is the same: to trust the one who in love is planning for them. Be assured that he knows the way through your present adversity. Someone has written, faint not, Christian, though the road leading to thy blessed abode darksome be and dangerous too, Christ thy God will bring thee through. At a very crucial time in my life, a janitor wrote out this text and placed it on my desk. It was a difficult time, as I've said, and I won't go into detail as to that circumstance, but I knew the text, I guess, but I had never really thought that much about it. But I tell you, that text meant a tremendous amount to me at that time. And later, I thanked my brother, who was and is a believer, and just had to especially thank him for giving me this text at a choice time. And I proved it. The Lord's thoughts that he thought toward me, and out of that circumstance, he opened up a new ministry to me. And I can't thank him enough for the way he guided, the way he directed, all part of his plan, with the assurance of a text like this at a crucial time in life. All right, Jeremiah 30, verse 3. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Look at 31, verse 34. And they shall teach no more, every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the east, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Of course, this takes us again to the coming millennial reign of the Savior. And then finally, well, two things. Two verses and then a closing text. Jeremiah 32:17. Well, let's read verse 27 first. Jeremiah 32, verse 27. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? You may have a particular problem, difficulty, that seems insurmountable. How could there be any really good outcome in this situation? Well, here we have a wonderful text that can be applied. And it's a question. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Of course there's nothing too hard for the Lord. And you go back to verse 17. Ah, this is a prayer of Jeremiah. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. So here's a promise you can appropriate in the midst of perhaps some adversity that you're going through. There's nothing too hard for him. Finally, I think of those words of chapter 31, verse 3. I have on occasion mentioned them at the Lord's Supper as we gather and remember our Savior and his love, his grace, his mercy toward us. And to be reminded, as Jeremiah says here, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. How wonderful that the Lord, by his loving kindness, has drawn us to himself. Well, we've considered some of the highlights of this great prophetic book. I hope it's been a blessing to you. It's just about a minute to seven, so we'll just close with a word of prayer. But I do pray that under God's good hand, as I was exercised about doing something a little bit different and jogging through Jeremiah, since I'm reading through a good part of the book and recently was ministered to by Jim Rennie along the line of various aspects of Jeremiah's character and experience, I hope it's been a blessing to you. Father, we're just so grateful to be here this evening. Thank you for each one. And we are sure that there are things in the life of each one here this evening that represent need or needs. And we do pray that perhaps something from this great prophetic book, as we've hit some highlights, might, by the Spirit of God, be used to address that particular problem or difficulty, whatever the need may be, and be the source of rich blessing in a positive, blessed outcome. Lord, we think of the many names that have been mentioned earlier on for prayer. And we think of this family devastated by the death of this young wife and mother. We pray for the children. We pray for the bereaved husband and just ask that whatever way Steve and others can be a blessing at a time like this, that you will graciously undertake and work through each one of us in various experiences in life that we are one way or another involved in as all part of your plan, and that we'll be faithful in seeking to make our Lord known and to comfort where we can comfort, to bless where we can bless, and just help us, our Father, that all that we say and do will be for your glory, to magnify you, to glory in nothing except the Lord. We know that whatever we have is given to us of you, and we thank you and pray that whatever time remains to us, that our lives will be used in increasing measure for your glory. We think of Ken Hampton, and we thank you that he was here earlier today. We pray for the work at Grace Bible Chapel. Thank you for our brother and for his faithfulness. Do bless the word that was given forth through him. And remember the work in particular there at Grace Chapel, that you will prosper your word, bless the radio ministry that our brother carries on, and every other aspect of the work that you have committed to him. We pray for your rich blessing upon him and upon his wife and those of the members of his family. We ask all of these things now, that you will dismiss us with your blessing, and in this new week, help us, our Father, to be channels of blessing through which you can work for your glory, for the blessing of the body of Christ, and the blessing of those that we encountered, that we encounter that are without Christ, strangers to your grace. Help us to have courage and boldness in our witness as we give thee our thanks and ask these things in Christ's precious and worthy name. Amen.